Church. My name is Seth, and today we're going to be reading in the book of Isaiah, and this was Isaiah's prophecy on Jesus Christ, who is the suffering servant. This was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. So let's just start off, right? So in this passage, it's talking about Jesus, his suffering, and how he was rejected, and how he was betrayed. So it says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord had been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Next verse is going to be in Mark, and Mark is a part of the four Gospels, and it's an eyewitness account of the things that happened, right? So we can see in the book of Mark, it says, "After 2 days, it was the Passover and the feast of the unleavened bread. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him." And as we read a little further, it says, "In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? He answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." So now I'm just going to kind of just explain a little bit in Isaiah 53. So it starts off, right? So we can see in Isaiah 53, verse 1, right? It starts off, "Who has believed our report?" So Isaiah 53, verse 1 introduces the fourth servant song, questioning who believes the message regarding the Messiah's suffering and to whom God's power is revealed, right? So Jesus Christ, he came to his own people, right, which was Israel, but Israel, they rejected Jesus, right? He came to his own people, but his people did not receive him into their hearts. And because of that, they rejected him. In this verse right here, Isaiah 53, verse 1, it contrasts the arm of the Lord, right, the divine power, with a seemingly weak, despised servant, highlighting a message that many find difficult to believe. Like the Jews, for example, they knew the Old Testament, they knew the law, right, but they denied Jesus Christ when they saw him, because they expected a political leader who would overthrow Rome. But Jesus Christ, as Zechariah prophesied, he came as a lowly king. So the prophet Isaiah laments that the upcoming message about a suffering, humble Savior is often rejected or met with unbelief. As Jesus Christ appeared in a more humbling form, a form that none of us expect because he's God, but he appeared in a more humbling form, something that not everybody could understand. And we can see in Isaiah 53, verse 2, he's not desired, right? So as it says in Isaiah, when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing in Jesus' appearance that drew us to him. So there was nothing physically attractive about Jesus that led us to him, right? And we can see in Isaiah 53, verse 2 through 3, it says, basically it describes the Messiah's humble, unpretentious appearance. Nothing he had, no form, no comeliness, to make him more physically desirable or attractive. So Jesus was a kind person. He was loving, right? But there was nothing in his physical appearance that drew us to him. And his appearance, right? So he is described as a tender plant in a root out of dry ground, suggesting a lack of outward attractiveness or impressive stature. And because of his rejection, right? So because he lacked striking beauty, he was despised and rejected by man. And the purpose of his coming was not on an earthly splendor, but on bearing griefs and sorrows, being wounded for the transgressions of all people, right? And for example, like Saul, he was a king, right? And, you know, he was like built like a football player, and, you know, he was big in size. But Jesus actually, even though he was God, he came in a more humbling form. And the next point is he was despised and rejected, right? We can see that in the book of Isaiah 53, and even in the book of Mark. And Isaiah 53 describes the Messiah as despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. This prophecy highlights the suffering and the humiliation as he was ignored, scorned, and held in a low esteem by people, ultimately bearing the griefs and transgressions of others. So God has this great love for us that he sent his son to die for us. And Jesus Christ actually takes our pain. He takes our place, the place that we deserve to take. And he was rejected by man. He was treated as unworthy, with people hiding their faces from him, right? We can see with the people of Israel who were his people, he came to his own people, but his people did not receive them. We can see that in John 1, verses 9. And he was intimately acquainted with grief and suffering throughout his life. So Jesus, he went through a lot of pain. But he was innocent. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, bringing peace, healing through his punishment. And this was a misunderstanding of his suffering by some of the people. While others considered him stricken by God, Jesus actually was on the cross for a greater purpose. It was to take away the sins of the world. And this text was written approximately 715 years before Jesus' birth. It is widely understood in Christianity to predict the humiliation and rejection of Jesus by the public and religious leaders. And we can see in even Romans 5, verses 8 as well, too, that God, he proves and demonstrates his love to us even when we were sinners. He still died for us. And Jesus takes our place, he takes our transgressions, and he dies for us, and that just proves the love of God. So thank you all so much, and that's the end. Thank you.
I have too many things here to try to work this. But we're going to start off by reading Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 7 and verse 8. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." First thing, before we go to verse 8, I would like everyone to look behind, the screen is behind me, that where you could see this. Everything that's underlined talks about what Jesus did for us. He was bruised for our transgressions, for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are all healed. There's 9 items that are underlined there because of what Jesus did for us. And it's all about Christ looking. And this is what I say to the, and I'm sure you've heard it plenty of times me saying this. Jesus died for me. He was bruised for my transgressions and my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And because of his stripes, James Stuart Boyer is healed. And I praise the Lord for that. That was only my introduction, by the way. but surely he had borne our griefs. And we could read verse 8 also, if that's the next one. It says, verse 8 says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off, out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And we're going to go back to verse 4, and I'll look and see what the next, go to verse 4 and go to the next slide after where we started through the discussion. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus walked this earth for 33 years. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, and I think it's on, it's up here. It says, and being in agony, it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He fulfilled that prophecy by healing the sick and raising the dead. And Luke 22, verse 44 says, and being in agony. So he bore our sickness, but also the Bible says here that he was smitten of God and afflicted. And Luke 22, verse 44 again says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood down to the ground. Now Jesus, he was a human, he was God, and he was man. And he knew, and I don't know, listen, I want to go to heaven as fast as anybody and everybody. But I'll say this to you. I don't really want to go through the process of dying, to be honest. I know I'm ready to go to heaven, but I'm not ready to die to go to heaven yet. but Jesus, his human side, his sweat, the Bible says, was as if it were great drops of blood falling to the ground because of the agony that Jesus went through. And that was the agony before he even went through the beatings and sufferings that he did go through. Because he knew, Jesus knew in all of that, by the way, he said that our only hope, mankind's hope, my hope, was the fact that Jesus had to die for me. And that's what Jesus did. And so, carrying our sorrows, John chapter 16, verse 22 and verse 33. Go back one slide, please. It says, and here's Jesus having a heart-to-heart talk with his disciples, knowing that he is getting ready to be crucified and to be beaten and to be tortured. He said, and now, therefore, you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. These things have I spoken unto you, and this is the thing that Jesus says to all of us. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you shall have peace. In the world, we have a lot of tribulation. But Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he took our sorrows and he said that you sorrow because I'm getting ready to leave. He said, but I have overcome the world. Go to the next slide, please. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 to 31. These are the things that he took for us in the punishment. Stricken and smitten. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the common hall. Gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Now, by the way, if you've never seen the thorns that the Bible says that it would happen, those thorns were long, they were thick. They didn't say, let me fit your head, Jesus, before I put these thorns on them. No. They took these things, they wrapped them around, and they drove them down on top of his head. And that's That's what they did. And they said, and they spit on him. They took a reed. The Bible actually says that they put a bag over Jesus' head. They beat him with sticks over the top of his head. And that's why Pastor Gary mentioned, by the time Jesus was done, before he was even crucified and died, the Bible says in Isaiah 52 that his form was more marred more than any man and more than the sons of man because of what they did to them. And after that, they mocked him. They took the robe off of him and they put on his own raiment and they led him away to crucify him. But the Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Go to the next one. It says in Luke chapter 22, verse 36 to 38, then said he unto them, he that hath the purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is that is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among transgressors. But if you don't know what transgressors are, they're common criminals. That's what they are. He said, for transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. So Jesus took this punishment for us. And then why did this happen? Because Isaiah 53 says, because God laid my sin, James Stewart Boyer, God laid my sin on Jesus. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was treated, verse 8, he was treated like a common criminal. The sinless Son of God gave his life for me because I am a sinner. And why? Because God loves me. And Jesus died for me. Thank you.
Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the way of suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he
Tough crowd. This is not fair. How can I follow after that? So I'm going to try my best, but good evening, everyone. Happy Good Friday. I'm going to be speaking from Isaiah 53. I'm going to be talking from 7 to 9, and also from Mark 15, 24 to 31. We're going to just read before I get to my point. As he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shepherd in silence. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and he will declare his generation, for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And we're gonna go to Mark 15. We're going to read from verse 24 to 32. And when they crucified him, they divided his garment, casting a lot of them to determine what every man shall take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the instruction were of his accused, was written above. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgression, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wiggled their head and saying, ah, he who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribe and saying, he saved others, save himself, he cannot save. Let the Christ and the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. We're going to look at three marks. The first mark says, his mouth was silent. And this is very important because I don't know about nobody here. If I'm doing something for you, you got to be on my side. If you're mocking me, yeah, I'm going to say stuff. But he kept quiet. That's very important. He wasn't doing this for himself, but he was doing it for us, for me, each and everybody here. The second point says, his reserve was firm. He kept his mouth shut because this is somebody who he could have called thousands of angels to say, deal with them. He had a whole bunch of ways to deal with these people because, like they say in the scripture, he tore down the temple and built it in 3 days. So he could have done anything he wanted to do, but he knew his purpose, why he was sent there, and what he had to do. But the last point, I just want to focus on the last point. We share his grave was common. This is somebody that had no sin, commit nothing, had no violence. He had so many reasons, so many things. He could have done any great things with his time. But his purpose was to come and save his people from their sin. And he stuck to that. No matter what they were saying, everything they were saying to him, he stuck to that. We could learn from this. Because I know we all, let me not talk about I know about me. I know me. If you tell me something, I have to say something back to you. Most especially if I'm doing something for you, who is beneficial to you. I didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to come and say, because remember, they said he was separated from the land. So he had to be separated from God also. So this is the only time he was separated from his father. So this is something that when I was reading this, I read it like 10,000 times. And I'm like, damn, yeah, now I understand. So each and everybody, this is just not a Good Friday, but this is a day to reflect and to know that God loves us. And he's here for us. Even though they mock him, he still said, listen, these are my people. These are my father's people. These are my people, and I'm here for them. So we can take this from this. Thank you.
Amen. And we just want to look at, that print is very little for my eyes. We want to look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and 12, right? 10 to 12. And also, we're going to look at Mark chapter 15 also. And let's just read what it says there. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We go to the next. Mark chapter 15, 38 to 41, it says that, Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now, as we go to our next slide, a couple of points we want to stress on here tonight. Oh, look, let's go to the next slide. Yeah, thank you. And we want to look at a couple of points from our passage tonight, especially from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10, 11, and 12. And when we read 53, verse 10, it says that God is pleased. Now, think for a moment, right? When you read this and you say, hold on, this verse is kind of strange. Because if you went back to Isaiah chapter 42, God says something about his son, his servant. And we saw that in 42, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, it said, God said about the servant that he is my chosen one in whom I am my soul delight. Now God is saying that Christ was the chosen one. He said, God the Father delighted in his son, the servant Messiah. Jesus filled the heart and the heart of God, and God delighted him. But now in chapter 53, it says that God was pleased. God was pleased to despise him. God was pleased to punish him. God was pleased to allow him to go through humiliation, to go through pain, to go through things like a sinner and wish he wasn't. Judah may have betrayed Jesus. Herod may have convicted him. Four witnesses may have accused him of crime that he didn't commit. The chief priests and the Jews may have condemned him to death. Even the crowd, they may have cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna," but then they said, "Crucify him, crucify." And they said, "Not only crucify him," they said, "Let the blood of him be upon us and our children." And mind you, the soldiers, they may have mocked him, they may have scourged him, they may have lacerated his hair with thorns, as Stuart said earlier, and drilled nails in his innocent flesh. But here's the point. No one had the power over Christ except that which was given from above. And that's why it pleased the Father to allow his son to go through such. He did all of these things for who? For our sake. So that in ages to come, he will be glorified, that no man ever lived on the face of earth can be compared to him. That's what Christ did, and that how it pleased the Lord. And not only that, in verse 11 of 53, Isaiah 53, it says that God is satisfied. Who a father would be satisfied to see your child going through pain? You know, just this afternoon, right, we were home and my little daughter Kima finger got jammed in the door. Nariah slammed the door and her finger got jammed in the door. And she came running down yelling, screaming her finger. Well, I, as a father, be pleased to say, "Kima, it's okay, you can go through that. I'm pleased that you're going through pain." No, I have to comfort her and say, "Oh, it's okay," you know, find a means to calm her down. But imagine, the scripture said God was pleased. He was satisfied that his son had to go through everything that he was going through. He declares that after experiencing intense suffering, the Messiah looked up his resort of sacrifice that he did was satisfactory to the Lord, and he did that just for our sake. Jesus was not resentful, but rather he found deep gratification in saving humanity. He found deep gratification saving me, as Stuart always said, me. He did it for me. And he was pleased. God was satisfied for that. And not only that, in verse 12, it said, Jesus is glorified. Now, a couple of things I wanted to look at in that passage. Jesus was glorified. One, how was he glorified? Because he poured out himself into death, that which no man could have done. He gave his life. There was nothing more that anyone could give. The scripture said, greater love has no man than for a man to lay down his life for a friend. And guess what? He was number with the transgressor. Jesus was not a transgressor. He committed no crime. He committed no sin. But he was number with them, and he bore the shame, the mocking, even on the cross. He was struck down by God, but not for his own sin, but for our sin. That's what he went through. And not only that, he bore the sin of many. Jesus bore the sin of the world. And never before had Jesus been separated from his Father. But on the cross, there was separation. And that's why Jesus could cry out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? That was a moment of separation between he and God, because now he was bearing the sin of the world. And God, being a holy God who could not behold sin, separated himself just for a moment until his son can be reunited to him in heaven. And not only that, his death made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus intercedes for us by going on a cross. And I just want to end with Mark chapter 15, verse 38. Take us to the next verse. And it says, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And what? So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Jesus paid for our sin. The price for our sin was his life. And as a result of his death on the cross, there is victory for us. We have complete access to him. We don't have to go to a particular place. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to see God. We don't have to go to the Holy Land to see God. You can be in your bedroom and see God. You can be in the street and see God. You can be in the market ground and see God. Wherever you are, you can see him, because that curtain has been torn. That God created that avenue that we can now have direct access to him. And no more we have to go through the priest. No more we have to go through men, but we can go directly to God. That's the victory we can stand and say, truly, he is the Son of God. God bless you.
Please join with us as we sing, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Good evening, church. I am Christopher Gore, and I see that maybe going last is not so good. Everybody jumps on your points, so I'm not going to say anything new, hopefully. But all right, so last time I was here like a year ago, I talked a little bit about African-American culture. I talked to you about what a mic drop meant. I don't know if you remember that, but I'm gonna do that again. I'll teach you something about African-American culture. There's something called the call and response. The tradition of the call and response is one of the oldest and one of the most enduring forms of communal expressions in human history. In West African cultures, the exchange between leader and group is not merely stylistic, it is particularly democratic musical form. No one is a passive audience. Everyone is a co-creator. Now, this survived through the fields of the American South. By the time the Black church was formalized in the 19th century, call and response was woven into its DNA. The preacher calls, the congregation affirms, the choir sings, and the saints respond. This interplay is not just performance or technique. It is theology. Theology in motion. It communicates that the word of God is not delivered to a passive audience, but delivered to an active community of believers. So we're going to, yeah, you like that? So we're going to do a little call and response today. Here's an easy one. If I say God is good, you say? And if I say all the time, you say? All right, this is a little harder one. If I say, come on in the Lord's house. All right, you say it's going to rain. Let's do it again. Come on in the Lord's house. Yeah. All right. So today our call and response is this. When I say, but there is a price, I want you to say, there is a cost. All right, let's practice. But there is a price.
There is a cost.
All right, here we go. Now, we have the scripture there, which is Isaiah 55:1-3 is there. Okay, it says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And then we'll go on to verses 4-7. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and the nations who do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So I want to concentrate on Isaiah 55:1. In particular, the parts when it says, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters, come eat, come buy and eat without money, without price. Without money, without price. I remember when I first heard that. I first heard that from a song from the Winans. They're a group of four brothers, a gospel group, really good. When I was in high school, my friend told me about the song Redeemed, and that song says, it was not a haphazard event or a secondary scheme, but it was the plan of the Lord to redeem. And in this song, the Winans, it's called Smile on Me. The Winans say, in a wedding, you turn water into wine. What's amazing, it didn't even cost the groom a dime. Likewise, I heard you were giving away sight to the blind for free. And I wonder what you could do for me. And then it says, I was told to come without money, without price. And again, I kept thinking of, oh, yeah, that song. I actually listened to the song just to hear that phrase, without money, without price. And then I don't know what happened. Maybe it was in a service here, or maybe I looked it up on Google, and then I found out, oh, that's a scripture. They took it directly from the scripture, which is Isaiah 55:1. So I made a nonprofit later, and I named my nonprofit Without Money, Without Price. And my nonprofit, you might have seen it, I give away bikes and fix it up. So, you know, I derived that nonprofit from this scripture. And that's how the Lord works, right? Sometimes he drops something in your spirit, and you can't shake it, and it means something to you. So then, once Pastor Gary said Isaiah, and we're going to be doing something different, and I said, hey, why don't I do Isaiah 55:1? So that's how I came to this scripture today. Now, when I think of, and my brain might be a little different, but when I think of without money, without price, I think of communism, right? Socialism. Getting something for free. And, you know, my background from undergrad is economics, and I understood that there was, in history, there was an argument. It was called central planning, which was socialism and communism versus spontaneous order, right? And central planning said that there was one central authority that could theoretically allocate all the resources. So there was one authority, the government, who could say they wanted a car industry, and the government could decide how many cars to make, what color to make them, how many tires, and how many nuts and bolts they needed. And the government, through the series of equations, could make that car industry market. But then there was another economist, my favorite economist. His name was Hayek. And he said, no, there's no possible way you can make all those equations. What you need is markets, because the important thing in markets are prices, right? Because the prices tell you all the information that you need to know. If a car costs $5,000 and you only have $2,000, you know you can't buy that car. The price has the information in it. And then we know if something has a high value, if a car costs $100,000, that is a valuable car. And if your car only costs, or this car only costs $1,000, you know that car is sort of kind of low in value, right? So in 1989, the Berlin Wall comes down, which Berlin was communism, right? And written on the Berlin Wall, somebody spray painted, Hayek was right, because communism didn't work. Can you say, but there's a price? And then if I say, but there's a price, you say? Okay, so we're talking about the price of salvation, right? Salvation is free, but it's not like socialism or communism, right? Because there was a cost to salvation. There was a high price. It's just that you didn't pay it. Amen. Jesus paid the price for you. Amen. But there was a prize. And the cost was Jesus' sufferings. And we heard about it today, all the suffering that he went through. He was betrayed by his close friend, Judas. Judas was even stealing from him, right? And then he sweat blood at the Garden of Gethsemane. He witnessed the death of his close friend, Lazarus. And he wept and he suffered because he witnessed that death. He had to flee for his life because people were trying to kill him. He suffered a lot. He was denied and doubted, right? John the Baptist was in jail. John the Baptist sent his disciples and to ask if Jesus was really the Messiah. John the Baptist doubted Jesus, his own cousin. It's your own family, right? Who doesn't know and doesn't believe in you, right? So he suffered all of this. And like the preacher said before me, the ultimate suffering was separation from his father. And this is the definition of hell, right? The absence of God. And this was the first time he experienced that. In the beginning, God said, "Let us create man." He was always in community with his father. This is the first time. So if we apply Hayek's principle and we say the higher the price, the greater the value, well, Jesus paid the highest price. Therefore, you are so valuable. You are so valuable to Jesus and to God. So I wonder why sometimes Christians have low self-esteem. But maybe the word self-esteem is not the right word. Maybe we should say Christ-esteemed, because we are esteemed so much by Christ. We read the scripture, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. I went to a funeral today, and someone said that love in the dictionary is a noun. Love defined in the dictionary is a noun. But love defined by Jesus is the cross. But, all right, now look, listen to this. There's a higher thing than to be Christ esteemed. What higher thing is that? Maybe, and I submit to you, it is to be God esteemed, to be esteemed by God. Let's look at Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32 says, "He, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" God did not spare his son. So let me give you a personal illustration of how I understand that. So, I got, when I was younger, my Sunday school class knows this. When I was younger, I got lost. We were on the Delaware River. My father took me with a married couple, a man and a wife, and we all went to Delaware River. We were tubing. The wife and me, we went up earlier, and we were ahead of everybody. And the river forked, and we were supposed to go left, but we went right. So what should have taken us a half hour, like 4 hours later, we were still on the river. And so my father was like worried. He was so worried about me, but he wasn't doing right. He made a pact with God, though. He prays that, "God, if you bring my son back, I'm gonna go to church, and I'll be there every Sunday." And yeah, I came back, and he was relieved I came back. But that's not what relieved him. Can you guess what relieved him? All he could imagine is going home and telling Mrs. Gore, my mother, that he lost her son and facing that wrath, right? That's the illustration, right? Mrs. Gore would have done anything to spare me from being lost, but God spared not his son. Let me give you another illustration. When I was about 15, my family gave a bus trip to Wildwood, right? I'm 15, my older male cousin is 7 years older than me. So all my cousins are like 10, 12 years older than me. So I was on the bus, and it was people from my church, three other guys. It was us four. So Wildwood has a beach park, and then it has an amusement park. So we were all like 15, 16. We didn't stay at the beach. We went to the amusement park, and we were doing go-karts all the time. That's all we did, go-karts, driving. But when it came time to go home, we didn't know where the bus was. So we were walking around Wildwood looking for that bus, and the bus was looking for us, and maybe 2 hours later, they found us. And my cousin was given the bus ride. He had to pay extra money because the bus was so late. When I got on the bus, one of my other cousins said, "Those guys are lucky that you were with them." He said, "If you were with them, we would have left them and they would still be walking in Wildwood." And do you know why they waited for me? Because of Mr. Gore, right? They knew if they would have left me in Wildwood, that would have been it for them, right? So you can imagine that God loves Jesus more than Ms. Gore loves me. Yet and still, he did not spare his son. He allowed his son to go to the cross and to take the punishment and to be spit upon and to be humiliated. We are God esteemed. God esteemed us so much. We are so loved beyond measure. So we see that Isaiah 55:1, it is prophetic, right? It's not talking about literal come buy and eat food or drink water. It's talking about salvation. It's saying salvation is free. Come and take it. You don't need money. Come as you are. And when it talks about eating, it's talking about eating the bread of life, which is Jesus. So let's go to Corinthians 6:12. And it says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Again, Jesus paid the price, and there was a cost. And your only obligation is to accept him. Now is the time. Today is the day. If you don't know Christ, don't wait. And if you know him, tell others about him. These are your obligations. And what I just gave just now is the altar call. And your response is for you to give your heart to Christ.
about our Jesus, the Messiah.
Jesus Messiah.
So tonight, we heard about the love of Jesus. We heard about the gift of salvation. And my question is, have we taken it? You know, the church, right? Have we taken it for ourselves? Because Jesus died for who?
For me.
He died for me. And if we've taken it, let's share it. Let's share it. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Pastor Anthony's going to close this out. And I want to encourage you, by way of, you're a teenager, wait in the lobby. I know you guys are going to go out. If there's someone in here that's saying, man, that is an offer I can't refuse, would you see us? As you know, we're going to be right there in the back. We're not going to run out if you have a need for the Lord Jesus Christ or any other need. And for the rest of us, I want to encourage you to come back on Sunday. We have breakfast at 9:45, and we have a service because that was the first part of the story. Jesus died because he loved us. But the second part of the story is God raised him from the dead as a perfect sacrifice. And for everyone who believes, we have eternal life. And we're going to celebrate that on Sunday. You know, and that's just not something way down the road out there, but that's something that matters right now. So I hope you join us. Pastor Anthony, would you close us out?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for all you've done for us, oh God. You spared not your son for our sake. And for that, we have hope that we can be called your children. We thank you for the cross, because had it not been for the cross, your son would have not come to give us hope. We thank you, Lord, that we can sing victory in Jesus. And we can say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Lord, carry us home safely. And our teens, as they go out tonight to fellowship, we say, guide us. And bring us back on Sunday that we would just rejoice, because the grave could not keep you in there. Lord, we have a reason to rejoice. And we say thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.